Part 5, Chapter 22, A Kingdom Divided. Under the ownership of my family, I had spent my life in different churches, nearly a dozen different denominations and Christian schools in multiple states, and in all of them, I never saw real power. I never saw authority. All I ever saw was their weaknesses. And that is why I was there. The families have no problem taking their pet projects into churches, cathedrals, synagogues, temples, or mosques, because there is no power of the righteous and just king in those places. These sheep are without shepherds. The truth is that the ravenous wolves are leading the sheep. They are being drained of their authority and sucked to the last drop. Where do you think these occult rituals are done? Where do you think the brothers used me? We were the altar boys who warmed up your pews. We defiled your holy sanctuaries and made sure to compromise your pastors and bishops by the words of our oaths, the bodies of our children, or our controlled narcotics. The family sons and daughters know how to seduce pastors and politicians all too well. Our tithe checks keep the pretty stained glass lights on and your deacons and elders firmly in our pockets. Please, tell me why the one whose name is holy would be in that place. Why would he who is perfect, just, and mighty come and dwell among you? You are not his children. You are sheep being sheared by the sons of the wicked one. You do not look like Jesus Christ. You are impotent, weak, and perishing. And the church is in need of a good Samaritan, one often called a half-breed, to come by and rescue it. Our church has become the ravaged man who was beaten, bloody, and destitute on the road going down to Jerusalem. The church body has been divided, split, and beaten into 41,000 pieces we call denominations. Our church is just like Israel during the days of the judges, when they had no king and every man did what was right in their own eyes. The church is being controlled by the apostles of the devil. We call them presidents, pastors, deacons, and popes. But the church is a heap of flesh which has been mutilated by the subtle and crafty works of the enemy. It is dying, and it perished the day we believed inviting Jesus into our hearts was all we ever needed to do to become his. Jesus is not interested in being invited into our hearts. He is interested in the complete and total surrender of his wayward children coming back to him and being willing to be wholly his. He is looking for those who fall on their faces and weep and wail while they scream out in repentance, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus wants the lepers who know they are unclean. Jesus' true church is the male or female hookers possessed by seven demons who fall at his feet and surrender their everything to him. They are the transgendered, gays, and wounded ones who know their weakness and beg their true creator to give them their identity and sexuality instead of the fleeting feelings, wounds of abusers, or words of hate They are the whores of our schools, churches, and synagogues who pour out the fragrance of repentance and weep over the Messiah's pierced feet. Yahweh wants to rescue the smallest child in the most insignificant families and make them a mighty rescuer like Gideon and David. The great Redeemer wants to see the rich in this world finance the restoration of the broken so that they might be made whole, to give of their wealth to the weary and ravaged, and purchase a superior eternal prize. Our God is interested in total commitments, not eyes closed and heads bowed. Please repeat after me. Socially acceptable Sunday morning conversions. The horror is that this church is living under a great and terrible curse. We deserve the curse and judgment we are under. Satan is not the one cursing the church with impotence, sickness, adultery, theft, poverty, and gossip, but Yahweh Elohim, the Lord, our own God, is. We have transgressed His commands and His instructions, just as Israel did when the Moabite women seduced them into worshiping their gods and incurring the curse of Yahweh. The occulted high ones, witches and warlocks, do not have to curse the church. The doctrines of Balaam have brought the Father's curse upon us all their own. Judgment does begin in the house of Yahweh, and the judgment is already upon us. The dead and powerless church is the judgment, and it's time we cry out for deliverers to rise and set us free. We are suffering the curse of the holy God because we have whored ourselves to this unholy world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have yoked ourselves to the desires of this world instead of the holiness of our God. We have forsaken His truth for the sake of keeping our friends, our jobs, and our number of Facebook status likes. We are cowards, claiming we are imitators of the risen King of glory. We claim to follow the way of Jesus, who walked among murderers, rebuked the corrupt church leadership, and suffered the accusation of His family members' lies. We do not imitate Jesus because we think the master we serve is Messiah, but it is our fleshly lusts. We have been made to believe Jesus' last name was Christ, but it's merely a title for anointed one. We do not look like this Jesus, but we imitate Christ's, whose smooth words have made our itching ears find their scratch. We look like the Christ who says it's okay to not obey His word and live and sleep with our girlfriends, eat unclean foods, and gossip behind our friends' backs. These are the Christ who fully endorse necromancy and pagan ritualistic workings like Christian yoga, transcendental meditation, spirit soaking, and grave sucking. The Christ we follow and imitate are not the King of glory. Rather, they are the beguiled apostles of the wicked one. Has it not been written? Marvel not, for the dragon himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and his ministers do likewise. You have yoked yourself with the servants of Satan who masquerade as gospel-teaching sons of God. The good news they bring you is prosperity without obedience, happiness without surrender, and wisdom without the fear of Yahweh. The good news they bring you is that each of us can work out our salvation by trusting our deceit-filled hearts and not judging anyone or speaking the less socially acceptable truths. The good news they bring you is you don't have to keep any of the commandments of God except loving God and loving people however you think is best. And of course, giving them 10% of your money. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the God who is blessing these money-hungry pastors and priests, but rather it is the God of this age and his prince, Mammon. Comfortable, corporate Christianity has beguiled us, lulling us into a slumber while the world burns in our indifference and the fires of apathy we have stoked. The brutal reality is that God is not in our churches because we don't want him there. We want to hear our favorite pop song played from the stage. We don't want humble praise and adoration. We want a production. We demand a culturally relevant pastor that will make our New Age friends feel more comfortable. We want easily digestible sermons that make us feel better, but never convicted. We want an experience. We want signs. We want wonders. We become willing to receive a kundalini spirit like the Toronto blessing, just to convince ourselves that the charismatic craziness of the new apostolic reformation is somehow the truth. Our Bethel birthed and other spirit-soaking music invokes us to hunger for an apostolic anointing without the weeping and lamenting at the holiness of the Creator and the forsaking of our desires. This new reformation has found its false prophets who've convinced it that the demonic horde of Joel's army will conquer the seven kingdoms of the world and force the Messiah's return. We have cursed the body of Messiah by telling the world we are just like him. But we look nothing like Jesus of Nazareth or his disciples. We look like the world, just different flavors of it. We blend into it like the chameleons we are, putting on Christianly smiles on Sunday when we'd got our small group members drunk and watched porn the night before. We baptize people and welcome them into the trending club of the saved. We've turned Christianity into a status symbol with our gold cross amulets, greasy grace, and edgy tattoos. We have turned theocentric worship of Yahweh into me-o-centered worship of me, myself, and I. We build our cathedrals on the sites of pagan temples and graveyards where the blood of the innocent flows into the geomantic structures empowering the rituals done within. We kiss the bones and statues of the dead, hoping somehow these spiritually charged relics of the saints would empower our weak and weary souls. We have become a sulfurous stench in the nostrils of the Holy One. When will we be repulsed by our comfortable Christianity and vomited out for good? When will this universal Catholic Church consecrate itself and be set apart as he called us to be? When will each of us turn and weep before the feet of Messiah and ask him to forgive us all for the wretched ways of our soul? Our church is dying. Our once purified flesh is rotting off our bones. We need to be the leper, screaming so loudly, even though the world tried to shut him up. We need to ignore their demands to be silent and weep even more loudly, begging our Savior to have mercy on us. We are the unclean lepers. We are the sons of the wicked ones and of our flesh. We are the ones who hate the conviction of the Holy Spirit and resist His calls to remember His whole word. When will we see the blood oozing from our bodies or the shackles on our wrists and beg Him to save us, the dying hordes? Look around you when you go to church and answer this. Does it look anything like what Jesus taught us it would be? Do we behave like those early followers of the way? Do you see the fruit of the kingdom of God budding up in the lives of the people in your congregation? Do you ever see a serious focus and cultivation on prayer, on interceding for our enemies, the unsaved, the demonized, the cursed, and the sick? Are you even able to have open discussions with your pastors or elders, or you can challenge them on doctrines that are unbiblical or heretical? Or did your deacon and pastor take the Masonic oaths too? Do you hear preaching on the power of boldness, humility, fasting, or memorizing the word? Do you see a love that forgives as many times as it's been forgiven? Do you see patience, self-control, healing of the sick, and deliverance from addictions, demons, and depression? Do you see faith conquering fears of death, men, and monotony? The rotting fruit in our churches is because we are rooted in the wrong tree. The death of the church came the day we separated ourselves from the way, the truth, and the life. The vine who is the Messiah, He is the true vine, and we are supposed to be His branches. And yet we have gone outside His protected vineyard and planted our own trees. We have rooted these trees in the devilish doctrines of dispensationalism and universalism. The fruit of our churches are mingled with maggots and stink of sulfur because our 41,000 denominations and doctrines do not come from the feet of the author of our faith, but the divisive tactics of the enemy and the doctrines of devils. Have you no eyes to see? We are not some New Testament concept called the church. We who are the called out ones are supposed to be Israel, the people, not the chunk of dirt, rocks, and relics in the Middle East. We who follow Messiah are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those who Jesus came for, the people who by birth or by belief choose to follow in His ways, become part of His chosen, set apart people, Israel, the children of God. Just like the Israelites in the times of the judges in Samuel, Ezra, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, as well as for the past thousands of years since, we have forsaken our first love. We have whored ourselves out to the gods of this age because they made us comfortable and have given our itching ears what they want to hear. The deceitful doctrines have infiltrated our hearts and beliefs and convinced us that we are gods. We can determine which portion of the whole testament of Yahweh's instructions applies to us in this dispensation of grace. We assume we can rightly divide Scripture by tearing out the pages that sting our flesh and give us the freedom to sin instead. Woe unto us who divide and fracture and split the Word of God with dispensations and absolve ourselves of its perfect blessings and bear its curses instead. We have drunk the lies of the serpent just like our fathers before us did. We too have believed the dragon's lies from the garden when he said, "Has God not said?" The first attack of the serpent against the children of Yahweh targeted the commandments of Yahweh. Why do you think he targets them still to this day? Why won't your pastor tell you to obey the commandments of God? Why does he think we can pick the ones we should obey? Why will they throw a fit about the Ten Commandments getting removed from a government building and yet refuse to obey or teach you to do likewise? Why do most Christians choose to follow 9 commandments of the 10 but forsake the one about keeping and guarding the Sabbath? It is because they love to throw out the commands of the older testaments and claim we are not under them anymore. And yet they don't obey the 1,000 commandments that are in the New Testament either. Why do you never hear your pastor teach you that your obedience is better than your sacrifice? Would your pastor tell you following the commandments of God is more important than anything you can ever do with your life? Would he ever say that freely and lovingly obeying God's instructions is more important than going to his church, paying his tithe, buying his worship CD, or going to confession or mass? Why do you think he won't teach on the holiness of Yahweh and the holiness of Jesus? It is because obedience and sacrifice are unpopular, unprofitable, and untaught and bad for their big business and seminary-approved resumes. It is because the church fears how few our number would be if we forsook the doctrines of men and taught instead the commandments of Jesus. They fear the untainted instruction-keeping doctrine of the Messiah and instead teach only the dispensational doctrines of man and the universal catechisms of powerless traditions. The enemy loves the weak and comfortable Christianity we've hoard ourselves into. But there is power, abundance, provision, and miracles in obedience. It is time I share with you the power I have seen in the living body of Messiah. The reason I was dragged from church to church, Christian school to Christian school, was to see the weak and wimpy body of believers who could not detect a demonized child in their classroom or sitting next to them in the pews. They were powerless, vulnerable, and easy to deceive. They were terrified of the demons I summoned and sent against their families to haunt their dreams and cause them to scream in fear. They were cowards because they'd lost their identity in the God of Israel, the King of Glory. The day this stopped was when a real daughter of God stripped me of my power. The day I learned there was real power in the authority of Jesus came when a 13-year-old girl named Suze did not run. She did not hide when she saw past my masks of deception and into the darkness of my soul. But instead, she stood boldly in who she was. She was a faithful daughter of the resurrected King, and she saved my life. Let her story testify to the power of prayer and salvation, deliverance that is waiting for those who genuinely bear the name of Jesus with power, humility, and strength.